we can't think of some way he's been really good this week, we can always fall back on this. He saved me from my sin, and because of no matter what I've done last week or last month or last year, I'm still going to heaven. And no matter what this earth throws at me, and I've got something every single Sunday to be excited about when I go to worship. And oh, that we can get back to those days where we're not getting up and dreading having to get up early and pack up the car and get to church so we can check off the box and say, well, I did it this week again, and I can feel good about it. Instead, get there and say, man, what's going to happen today? Every Sunday, we used to get excited about seeing souls won for Christ. And if we didn't see someone new come to meet Jesus, we'd think, what can we do better next week? We get excited about opportunities to take the gospel to people because we all knew that the mission of the church wasn't something we had to spend a lot of time talking about. Jesus left it for us in his own words when he says, go and make disciples. We have our marching orders. And all that we can get back to those days. And so I just sometimes wonder where the urgency for the lost went. You know, why do we worry more about who won last night's game than whether or not our neighbor is bound for heaven or destined to hell? So in this week's newsletter, this weekend's newsletter, I wrote a little bit about culture. If you haven't read it yet, I hope that you do. I hope that you can think about it and dream with me about where we can be headed. If you don't get the newsletter, let me know. I'll be glad to send you a copy. But we need to see just a little bit of a cultural shift because we've got a lot of really good people in our church. We got some really good dedicated Christians. We got a lot of reasons to be excited. We just need to pull all that together now and band together to get the mission accomplished. I'd love to see people excited again about worship, right? Not because the worship team worked really hard to have something ready for you this weekend, although they always do that, but because God has literally summoned you to come and celebrate life in his name. Excited because Jesus has taken your sin. Because he literally took everything bad about us and nailed it to a cross so that you could be saved. Right? Let's get excited about the next thing we can do to see one more person saved. You know, so our service today, our church here, isn't here so that you can mark off the expectation for the week, check the box, say I was there. Our church is here because lost people matter to God. And we're tasked with taking that message to the world. Our church is here because there are a lot of hurting people out there. And we're like a trauma center where hurting people can go and be healed. Right? And we're tasked with administering the love of Jesus and the grace of Jesus and the forgiveness that people need so that they can live forever. So we're here to be authentic. We're here to openly and freely express our love for God and to express our need for a Savior. So let's work together and get that done. Standing at the Golden Corral, this guy was covered in Thousand Island dressing. Not a little dab of dressing, but dressing from his head to his toes. It was on his lapel, it was on his tie, it was on his coat, it was on his pants, it was on his shoes. Big hunks of cheese and this pinkish substance all over him. See, what had happened is there was a girl who had just started working and she was coming out of the kitchen with one of those great big 5-gallon containers of Thousand Island dressing to fill up the trough of dressing in the salad bar. And she was coming out one of those swinging doors, the heel of her shoe caught the door and she tripped. And she doused this guy with Thousand Island dressing. This guy went completely off the rails. I mean, he went crazy. He called her everything that John has ever called me and more. This is a brand new suit. First chance I've ever had to wear this suit. I paid $750 for this suit. You have ruined it. You're incompetent. You're stupid. And he just called all these names. And this poor girl was getting towels and napkins and doing everything he can to try and clean them up. And as she's working on that, the wife chimes in, that's right, first time you ever had a chance to wear this suit. I can't believe you ruined it. And they're just giving it to this guy while the other patrons of the restaurant are just in stunned silence. Everyone kind of gawking at what has happened. And finally, the guy's like, I want to see the manager now. And the manager comes out, he looks at him and kind of smiles. What happened? The guy got mad at him. He said, I want a check right now. I want a check right now. And the manager's like, so we'd like to get you to get your suit cleaned for you. And he goes, I don't want my suit cleaned. I want a brand new suit. And the manager eventually got on his checkbook and wrote a check, $750, and gave it to the guy, and justice was served. Why do I tell you that story? Well, this happened about 12:30 p.m. on a Sunday afternoon. Now, why would a guy be wearing a church at the Golden Corral at 12:30 on a Sunday afternoon? Could it be he had just left church? Maybe heard a sermon about doing to others that you'd have them to do unto you? Here's the tragedy that restaurant workers repeat over and over and over. They tell you that one of the worst crowds to wait on are Christians at Sunday afternoon after church crowd. And that's a disaster for the Christian community. Because if anyone ought to be treating these people really well, it's those who leave our doors and go in the restaurant. I've had restaurant staff tell me that more often than not, it's the Sunday afternoon crowd that's most apt to complain about their food and find some way to get out of paying the check. It's that Sunday afternoon crowd who pays the lowest tips. I heard about a guy who was cured of being a complainer in a restaurant. He tells the story of being at a steakhouse. He ordered a steak, and the waitress took a little while to come because they were just jam-packed with people. And the waitress is just running around, table, 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 doing the best she could to keep up with everyone's demands. And as she's running back and forth, she finally dropped off his steak, and the guy's like, hey, come here, come here, come here, come back here. This steak isn't done enough. She very politely apologized. She got back, says, we'll be glad to cook a little longer. She brought it back after it cooked. He took one bite, said, oh, now it's too tough. I can't eat this. And she said, sir, I'll be glad to bring you a new steak. She brought him a new steak, and he bit into it, and he loved it. Just perfect. And then he cut into his potato, and he saw a little black spot. Come here, come here, come here. He called her back, and he said, this potato's bad. The waitress stood there for a second, then she finally picked up the potato and said, bad, 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 bad. If he gives you any more trouble, please let me know. He said he's never complained in the last 5 cents. All right. Here's what it says in 1 John 2:6. This is written to believers. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. One person said, I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. I'd rather one walk with me than walk God away. Actions speak so much louder than words can say. That's why I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. I want you to read out loud with me together what it says in James chapter 1, verse 22. Let's read this out loud. Do not merely listen to the word. Do what it says. Don't merely listen to the word. Get out there and do what it says. Do what it says. Now, that word for listen is from the Greek word where we get our English word, audit. Have you ever audited a class before? Auditing a class is great. Here's what you get to do. You sit in the class and you soak in what the professor says. You're learning the things that you want to learn, but you don't have to do homework. You don't have to do any tests. You don't have any assignments. You just sit in the class. You soak in the material without any responsibility on your end to prove that you've learned it. You're just hanging out in class. Well, James says here, don't merely audit the word. Do what it says. Don't just check in and listen to it. Actually apply it to your life. Actually walk it in your daily way. You know, do you talk a pretty good game of Christianity on Sunday, but Monday through Saturday contradict what you say on Sunday? Zig Ziglar gives a really good definition of a hypocrite. He says a hypocrite is someone who complains about the sex, profanity, and violence on his DVR. Yeah, think about it. In reality, though, aren't we all just a bunch of hypocrites? I mean, has anyone ever perfectly practiced what Jesus preached? I mean, every one of us. to some degree, I guess you could call us a hypocrite. That's why when someone says to me, I don't go to church, it's full of hypocrites, I'm like, come on in, we got to move forward. Because to some degree, all of us, right? We all can at some time just be a big bunch of hypocrites. We're trying, but none of us have actually yet practiced perfectly what we preach. We don't always perfectly walk the talk. That's why we so very badly need in our lives the grace of God.
Amen.
And it's that grace that we ought to be reflecting. But as that grace takes hold of our life and begins to transform our hearts, our walk and our talk ought to match a whole lot closer than it used to.
Yeah.
Right? So we're maybe a little less hypocritical today than we were last week. And maybe less hypocritical next week than we were this week. We ought to be living authentic lives in front of this world. No longer living with one foot in the darkness and one foot in the light. Pretending to be one thing on Sunday and totally different the rest of the week. I saw a cartoon depicting a preacher and his wife, and the wife was saying, hey, I got a great idea. How about this week you be grumpy at church and charming at home? That's something we ought to be committed to. Our family should see the same person at home as they see in church. We spend too much of our lives, sometimes, just living very inauthentically. And God, in His grace, gives us another chance, and another chance, and another chance to kind of get it all together. The song says, just like an actor, unsure of my life, I live my life for other people, one lie at a time. Whatever I needed to be, whatever the crowd I was in, that's what I became. Don't let that be you. All the time thinking you were fooling people, you're even fooling God. That is such an extremely difficult lifestyle and absolutely futile, by the way. Listen to what Isaiah wrote in Isaiah chapter 29, verse 15. Destruction is certain for those who try to hide their plans from the Lord, who keep him in the dark concerning what they do. The Lord can't see us, you say to yourselves. He doesn't know what's going on. How dumb can they be? God doesn't know? I'll pull the wool over God's eyes today. God doesn't know how I'm living. I got everyone fooled. I've got God fooled too. Not smart. The Houston Chronicle had a story a few years back about Timothy O'Brien, a young boy who lost his life the day after Halloween. It hit this community hard. It hit the family hard. But his family was just this pillar of faith at the funeral. The friends came through to greet the family, and after the funeral service, the dad was just a rock. He was hugging people. He was talking about his faith. He was talking about how good God is. He would say things like, Timothy's in a better place. Thank you for coming. The next Sunday in church, Mr. O'Brien got up and he sang a special in church. He sang Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. He changed the chorus to This is Tim's Story, This is Tim's Song, Praising His Savior all the day long. 2 months later, Mr. O'Brien was indicted on murder charges for putting cyanide poisoning in his son's pixie sticks. This is Tim's story, this is Tim's song. God knows what's going on inside of him. He knows. Here's what it says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. Nothing in all creation can hide from him. Everything is naked and exposed before his eyes. This is the God to whom we must explain to all that we've done. He knows. Don't even try to fool him. It's futile. Maybe some of the kids here today, you're cheating in school. You don't think anyone knows about it. Your parents don't know. Your teachers don't know. The principal doesn't know. God knows. God knows. You might be toying with drugs right now. No one knows. You chew gum to hide the smell. Nobody knows. God knows. You might be viewing pornography. You're using your phone. No one knows about it. Spouse doesn't know. Parents don't know. No friends don't know. God knows. Maybe you're stealing from your job, just a pen here or a notebook there, a tool here, a tool there, no one knows about it. God knows. And you need to know that secret sin cannot coexist with inner peace. It's impossible. Secret sin cannot coexist with your inner peace. And the secret that you want to most conceal is the one you most need to reveal. That's why it's so important to just get real. Because getting real not only reflects the grace of God in my life, but it also releases the grace of God in my life. It releases God's grace in my life. You see, when you drop your mask, when you quit playing games, when you quit trying to fool God and you get really honest with Him, His grace is amazing. His wonderful grace is released in your life to free you up so that you can really live, so that you can enjoy this life that He's given you to the full extent that He wants you to enjoy it. Jesus Himself said, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." It will set you free. The truth about yourself, the truth about your lifestyle, the truth about God, those are things that will free you. Those are things that will make you happy. Those are the things that will allow you to enjoy life. Listen to what it says in 1 John 1:8. If we say we have no sin, we're fooling ourselves and refusing to accept the truth. The Phillips translation has it this way: you're just living in a world of illusion if you claim to be without sin. So if I want to stop defeating myself, I've got to stop deceiving myself. I got to take off my mask and get real before God so His grace can be released in my life. Let's read what Proverbs 28:13 says in the Good News Translation. It says this: you will never succeed in life if you try to hide your sins. Confess them and give them up. Then God will show mercy to you. Now, I used to think the opposite was true. I used to think if I wanted to succeed in life, I had to maintain an image, that I had to have a certain facade in order to succeed in life. And if God found out about the real me, man, he'd be pretty ticked off. But that's what Satan wanted me to believe for years. And so we run from God. We hide in our sins. We put on a mask and we ignore the reality of His grace. He already knows it all. He wants to forgive you. He wants to restore you. You're not hiding anything from Him. But when it becomes exposed, He releases that grace in your life. Here's the truth about getting real with God. It's in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins to Him, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from every wrong. Claim that verse and claim it on a daily basis. I want the grace of God to be revealed in my life. But it says if I want it to be released in my life, I've got to get real and confess where I am in life. Get a prayer journal. Get real specific about your sins. You know, the tendency is to want to say, God, forgive me my sins. And that's good. It's a great place to start. But I want you to imagine God saying, which ones? Like, which ones are you talking about? I mean, He already knows, but He wants you to know. He wants to be very specific. Okay, God, at 3 o'clock yesterday afternoon, I said that to my mother, and I know I shouldn't have said that. I had this thought. I did this to somebody. And write those down. Maybe put that prayer journal in a place where no one's going to find it, right? But then later, after you've prayed about it, and you've written those things down, go back and get that journal and just get this red Sharpie and write over it, forgiven. 1 John 1:9. Forgiven. 1 John 1:9. Because if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just, and He will cleanse us from every single wrong. That's just the way God is. I used to be afraid of God if I were to get real with Him. But He wants us to be real. It's like when a little baby learns to walk. You know, they got this huge diaper on, and they got this head that's too big for their body right now, and they're kind of bobbling every single direction. And you're like, it's hard to walk like that. So you stick out your index fingers, and you hold them up, and they grab onto those fingers, and they take a step or two, a couple steps, and then you take the fingers away, and they go another couple of steps, and then they fall. What do you do as a parent? Get up, you dumb kid. No, you don't do that. Neither does God. I picture God reaching out when we fall and picking us up and sticking out his index fingers and saying, it's pretty good. You fell, but you went a little better than you did, went a little further than you did yesterday. That's pretty good. Grab hold. Let's go a little further today. That's the grace of God. When you say, God, I fell. Just messed up. Just want to be honest with you, God. I fell. The grace of God is the single most greatest discovery I've ever made in my life. The truth is, getting real with God, taking off my mask, releases his grace in my life. It's so good to just be able to walk out there and be real. This is me. Like me or not, this is me. But God loves me. To know and be known, resting in your perfect love. My heart is finally home, completely forgiven of all I've done. Now I'm living my life for an audience of one. And finally sure of who I am. And I'm sure of who I'm not. The insecurities are gone, the song says, because I live on the rock. I know where I stand. I'm safe and secure. Even when I fall, I know where I get up and stand. Oh, the sound of mask falling off is such a good sound. People are just saying, enough of the nonsense. It's exhausting. It's futile. I'm just going to get real with God. You know what I would say? I would love for people to say about our church. That's a real church. Church is great. It's full of struggling people just trying to make it through by the grace of God. That'd be pretty good. Right? Pretty good church there. They need God's love to restore them, to grow them up. But that's what they want to happen. That'd be pretty good. I would love for people to say about the Tri-County Christian Church, it's just real. It just seems so real. You see, authenticity is refreshing. That's what people are looking for. And this church has to be that place, a place where you can come in, drop your guard, get real, and know that God's grace has been released in your life and in the life of the person sitting behind you and in the life of the person sitting in front of you. I want to share with you one other scripture. King David wrote it, but I could have written it. You could have written it, right? Because this is his story. Here's what he said. There was a time that I couldn't admit what a sinner I was, but my dishonesty made me miserable and filled my days with frustration. All day and all night, your hand was heavy on me. My strength evaporated like water on a sunny day until I finally admitted my sin to you and stopped trying to hide them. I said to myself, I will confess them to the Lord, and you forgave me. My guilt is gone. You know what that is? That's a miracle. It's a miracle of grace. It's a miracle of mercy. It will take over your life if you will be brave enough to take off the mask and just get real.